Well, today is Mother's Day. And normally on Mother's Day, I try to have a message where I speak to the mothers. And, you know, mothers deserve that. You know, you ladies who are mothers have made or are making great sacrifices for the sake of your children. My mom stayed home, took care of me, my wife does, and others here have taken their lives, put their lives aside for the sake of their children. And that's great. And how great is that? But at the same time, there are those women who, for whatever reason, many times they aren't able to do that. They have to work. And their sacrifice is no less. Because they balance the time going to work and trying to take care of the family and all those things. So whether you're a stay-at-home mom or were a stay-at-home mom or are a working mom or were a working mom, it's a big job. And your love for your children is no less either way. And the sacrifice you make for your children is no less either way. And so this morning, I'm going to ask right now if all the mothers who are here would stand, just so we are all aware of who you are. And this is not going to be the only way you're honored. Let's give these ladies, including my wife who can't stand because she's got one on her lap, let's give them a round of applause. All right, ladies, you may be seated. Now, just to set your minds at ease, we are planning to do something more than just give you a round of applause later on in the message. But this morning, rather than talking to the women and extolling all the virtues of motherhood and all the different things that mothers do and have done, I could go to the Bible and I could pull out any number of accounts of mothers. The first one that came to my mind as I was thinking this week was Mary, the mother of Jesus. From the perspective of how Jesus honored his mother, on the cross, what does he do? He says to John, "Behold your mother, son, or woman, behold your son." Basically saying to Mary and John, "John, I want you to take care of my mom." Jesus had a high respect, high regard for his mother. So this morning, I'm not going to speak to the mothers, other than to say you guys have done a great job and all the things I just said. This morning I'm going to talk to the rest of us, which, by the way, is everyone in this room. Because everyone in this room has or had a mother. You may or may not have known your mother. Your mother may or may not still be alive. But we all had a mother. And so for those of us who didn't stand when I said let's honor our mothers, this message is for us too, and how we are to honor our mothers. And I'm going to approach it this morning, and I'm going to continue in our text of 1 John chapter 2. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2 this morning, I'm not just trying to stretch the text to fit Mother's Day. Last Sunday, we read 1 John 2, 7 through 11. We kind of took it from the negative perspective. We talked last week primarily about hatred and how we may have that in our lives, not even be aware of it, how as Christians that's unacceptable. But this week I want to use that, basically that same passage of Scripture, 1 John 2, 7 through 11, and look at it from a different perspective. Read with me 1 John 2, 7 through 11. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, as I said last week, I focused on the negative aspect to that passage, the hatred and how we deal with that. And in the process of that, I had on the PowerPoint presentation last week a quote, and I kind of overlooked it because we were focusing more on hatred. And it's a commentator, he wrote this, kind of summarizing this scripture and kind of pulls some other scriptures into it. He says, Christianity first put love to the brother on the new and highest motive. Instinctive love to him who first loved us, constraining us to love all, even enemies, thereby walking in the steps of him who loved us when enemies. So this commentary kind of takes the concept of loving each other, which John brings out here, and recognizes that Christianity is unique among the religions, in as much as it puts love on a whole different level. And we saw that in John 17. We read John 17, you hear Jesus, the heart cry of Jesus as he prays to his Father shortly before his crucifixion, and says, Father, I want the unity that you and I have. And which, by the way, Jesus and God are one, right? I want that same unity, that's motivated by love, to be exemplified in those who follow me, which is us. And so love is a whole, it's not just something to talk about. It is at the very fabric of who we are as followers of Jesus. It must be. That's what he prayed for us, right? So last week we talked about stumbling blindly in hatred and how we can be blinded by that. But this week, I want to focus on verse 10. And specifically in verse 10, I want to clarify who's being addressed here. In 1 John 2:10, it says, whoever loves his brother. Now don't let the use of the masculine identifiers distract you here. This is clearly intended for men and women, boys and girls. So his/her. For all of us, whoever loves his brother. Furthermore, the word brother. Now this is is significant for two reasons. First of all, there's this familial, it's a familial term, it's a family term, indicating that there's a relationship, that there is a love within the family, i.e. the family of God. Perhaps some of you have been involved in churches where people address each other as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And while we don't really do that much here, I like the way that helps us remember the relationship we have in Christ as brothers and sisters. And it's emphasized, and Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Interesting that in Ephesians 2, as Paul talks about the family and how Christ is, we're a family in Christ, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and actually John, in 1 John, was writing partially to the Ephesians and the churches in that area. So we have the same audience. The Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, first of all, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So Paul starts off with our dark past. All of us shared this past. Whether you were saved at a young age out of relative innocence, or whether you came to Christ from a life of debauchery. It doesn't matter. We all were dead in our trespasses and sins at one time. Some still are. And so we were children of wrath, which, by the way, made us members of a different family, which he described in verse 12. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So whereas once we followed the world, we followed Satan, our faith in the blood of Christ that was shed as the all-sufficient payment for our sins has brought us near. It brought us in, first of all, into relationship with God through Christ. And secondly, given us that common bond. So what does that mean? Verse 19 says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we have two things in common. One, we were all at one point spiritually dead and without hope. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, every single one of us. However, the other thing we have in common is that by God's gift of grace, through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we've been saved. And we've been adopted into this family. So the result of this, Paul declares, is that we are no longer strangers and aliens. We are now fellow citizens and members of the household of God. That is to say, we're related by blood, which even in our culture we understand that to mean family, right? We're related by the blood of Christ. We are family. And we could delve into this concept further. But let's move on to the implications of this new relationship that we have, not just with God through Christ, but with each other. Turn back a few pages to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. That's probably just one page. In this very practical passage of Scripture that Paul wrote this one too, we're admonished that whatever a person sows, he's eventually going to reap. Not a difficult concept for us to grasp. Has anyone here farmed or gardened or anything like that? Even if you haven't, you understand the concept that when you put something in the ground, something comes up, and it's the same thing. You put grass seed in the ground, grass comes up. You put a tomato seed in the ground, tomatoes come up. Or nothing comes up, but... But something else is not going to come up from that seed. Only that seed, the plant that seed is designed to sprout, is going to come up. So we understand that concept of we'll reap what we sow. On the positive side, if we reap things, we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life, he says. But if we sow to the flesh, those things our sinful desires want, destruction comes. And that's good, and it's a great concept, but what does that have to do with the family of God? I mean, that's the topic this morning, right? That's a great concept. Fill in soil and reap what you sow, but so what? Let's get down to verse 10. Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's that household again. The evidence of the love that we have in Christ is in how we treat those we claim love. And that's true of anything. The evidence of the love you have towards your spouse, your children, anybody, is in how you treat them, right? As Christians, we are commanded being part of the family of God, to love one another. As we see in 1 John chapter 2. You know, oftentimes when we talk about being part of a family, part of a household, we understand there's rights to that. I'm going to inherit something. And when we think of that in Christian realms, we think, I'm going to inherit something because I am now an adopted son of God. My inheritance is eternal life, heaven. Many of us, myself included, said, hey, I want to become a Christian because I want to go to heaven. How many of you would say that? I want to go to heaven. I'm looking for that inheritance. That's my reward. That's my right. And that's wonderful, and that's not to be neglected. But what also comes with being a part of a family is certain responsibilities. And sometimes we don't want to talk about those because that's a little harder. That requires something for me to do something. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He said, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, we could read this verse as a litmus test or evidence of the one who's abiding in the light, how they love their brother. So, if you're abiding in the light, you love your brother. Kind of a test of whether you're really abiding in the light or not. And that would be a fair interpretation. But I think more than just that, the implication could be that loving those in the family of God is part and parcel of abiding in the light. The more we show love to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the more we abide in the light. If we take that passage of Scripture that way, it helps us approach this concept differently. And it puts a higher impetus on the importance of showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning, I'm going to ask you two things. The first question is, have you been saved from your sin by placing your faith in Christ's death as a payment for your sins? Are you even part of the family of God? Because if you're not, this message doesn't mean anything to you. It must be the first thing that we deal with. I said that we all have one thing in common. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And I use the past tense, were. Some still are. And our heart breaks for those. Because even as believers, at one point, we were there. And so we realized that we were there. And we needed help that we couldn't provide ourselves. Our faith had to be placed in Christ. That's something that can be done at any moment. At any time. Sometimes we put it off till someday yonder. Someday yonder may never come. I had two questions. The other question is for those who are a member of the family of God. Consider for a moment, do you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if so, the question is, how? I put up Galatians 6:10, and we are to do good to those as we have opportunity, especially to those of the household of faith. Because that is our command as Christians. If we are to love one another, how do we do that except by doing good to those whom we love? And so, I would ask you to consider how you can do that. It's not just some nebulous someday yonder I can do. How can I do that? How can I show love? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. How often did Jesus do that? Think of Jesus. The example he set. I mean, everywhere he went, he was doing something. to the extent that from time to time he had to just get away, because it was constant for him. He took every opportunity. In his short 3.5 year ministry, he took every opportunity to do good. And so should we. And so right now, as you're thinking about various ways that you could show and do good to those around you, we are now going to take some time to do some good to those mothers who are here. Last week I asked you that if you knew your mother was going to be here this week and you were going to be here, to get with Howard, and he was going to get some flowers on our behalf. I see a lot of people here who weren't here last week and didn't get that word. I think Howard got a few extras, one, none. Howard's saying, nope, everyone's here that was going to be here. I do want to give you the opportunity, even those of you who weren't here last week, to be able to get with Howard and get a flower, to be able to go and give your mom a hug, tell them how much you appreciate them, something, to honor your mother. And if you don't have your mother here, or a mother in your family, I know that can be a difficult time for you. But take the opportunity to honor some mother today.